one more.
Morning, why don't you stand with us? We're going to wake up together this morning. Sing the joy of the Lord.
Church down there. Talk to Lisa Kay if you need any information on that. The other one is the tea party for the STARS, the girls program on Wednesday night, and that will be on Wednesday night. You've got the little flyer in that, so I want to be sure that you understand the difference between the two of them so you don't get confused, and especially some of you guys will show up for that tea and they'll tell you, sorry, dude, you're not the right kind of dude. It'll be a dudette at that point. Anyway, other announcements in the bulletin is just, again, we have Wednesday nights, and we do have classes for everyone. And I know that you think sometimes we just have stuff for kids, but we have Bible studies for adults. We have a ladies' Bible study, and then we have a mixed Bible study, because it sounds like we might be mixed up, but we're not. We're very solid. We're right there in Revelation 21, and we understand everything out of those previous 20 chapters, right? Okay, but anyway, that's why we study it. But anyway, it's been great. So it starts at 7 o'clock and done by 8:15. Question? Just this once.
Okay, so the ladies' Bible study, we do a curriculum, and we're just finishing the life of Christ, but we're going to be starting the epistles of John. If anybody wants to join us and come get the new study, it's a really nice group of ladies.
Where is it?
Back in the office building. Wednesday night.
Wednesday night. Are you
going to
go?
Yeah.
See, Mark would fit right into the mix. Yes. Over there. Yeah. And we're going to, when we finish up Revelation, we'll be going into the Old Testament prophets, the minor prophets, and we're going to split it up for different people that are in the class, because most of those people in the class are been Christians a while, and so we'll be studying that together. So anyway, as I said, the bottom line of this church is
growth.
So we want to do everything that we can to help you to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So just to let you know about that. I think that's all the announcements, except for one thing. Some of you don't know this, but since we put Pastor Jason on staff and Pastor Ken, where'd he go? Oh, man, in the back row? What does that tell people?
That family's important.
Okay. He'd rather sit with his wife than he would with... Okay. Now, but in having them, bringing them on staff, one of the things that we're doing is we're sending them through the Berean Bible course. They've got some classes that they're taking. Actually, not Berean. What's it called? Is that what it is?
Global University.
Oh, yeah. Global University. Anyway, and Jason just finished Unit 1! And he got an A. I want you to know that. I won't tell you that it was barely an A.
It was barely
90. You know. But he said next time he's not going to wait 6 weeks between studying for it and taking the test. So anyway, so Ken, you can get an A, but you can get a bigger A.
Okay. I gotta finish the course.
Okay. Yeah. All right. So, just to kind of show you some of the stuff, I thought, all right, I'll throw out a question for you. This, I think, was out of the book, but it says, define the word synoptic and its origin.
How many of you could do that? I bet you some of you can, but I didn't know anything when I was going through that. I thought I knew quite a bit because I've been in church, you know. But synoptic basically means sameness. You know, it came from a Greek origin, and it, as far as the synoptic gospels, because that's what the class was about, synoptic gospels was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have a sameness with the good news, with the gospel. Matthew and Luke, they go off the priority of the book of Mark, and they were kind of written within the same kind of time period, so... That's where synoptic comes from.
Okay.
Fun stuff, huh?
One more question. This is a multiple guess question.
Try to answer this.
So I try to answer this one as I
should. In
Matthew's account, don't open your Bible. In Matthew's account of Christ's early Galilean ministry, he describes Peter's confession and the transfiguration. B presents the Sermon on the Mount and describes calling, instructing, and sending out the 12. C, describe Christ's ministry in Tyre and Sidon. D, records Christ walking on water and feeding the 4,000.
Okay, who says A?
A or C?
Who wants to go C your way out with C? Anybody? How about B? Any B? Okay. How about D? That's what's up. The answer is B. Good job. Good job, everybody. So, Sermon on the Mount, and he gave his instruction to his disciples. That's the correct answer. So it was actually a little bit more complicated than I thought. I thought, I know the Gospels pretty well, right? Like most of you. But you start studying that stuff, and you're like, I'm studying here.
That was actually one of the questions he missed.
Probably.
Anyway, hey, ushers, if you would come. That's our announcement. Just to let you know, we'll be giving you updates from time to time, and we'll see how Ken does. We're going to be setting that bar up there pretty high. But you got 10 more percentage points, which I think is like one question. Anyway, as we give today, just to remind you, the second offering, we received two offerings. The second one is not because the first one wasn't enough. The second one goes toward this kind of our spare change offering. And I like to just share it once in a while. This came back from my father-in-law. He went to Africa. And when they went to Africa, they had the regular first offering, was your tithes and offerings. And then they had a second offering that they brought down. And this was what they got, the people brought to just share with one another. And, when they do offerings in Africa, they know how to get with it. They know how to sing. They know how to, we're talking about dance this morning. I'm watching everybody dance, Anyway, but, they come up, they're singing, and they get, this lady comes down with a live chicken. And she's just excited to give to the Lord. And puts it there on the altar. Yeah. So, that's not a live one, though, I'm afraid. Yeah, but it is a chicken. You've got chickens you can bring now. Yeah. Anyway, but people just brought and shared what they had. So our second offering is, we call it the spare change offering. If you just got something you can throw in there. And the goal of it is to be able to help people within the church as they need it from time to time. And sometimes in the community, just as wherever it directs. So it's kind of been a fun thing. Last year, I think we raised, just in spare change giving, is about $4,000. So it's a way cool thing, a way cool way of giving and just saying, God, I've been blessed. Here's something I want to share with somebody else. So, let's pray. Father, thank you again for every gift that you give to us. We have breath that we can celebrate every day, every moment of every day that is a gift from you. And we celebrate that. And you bless us, God, in so many ways. And again, even in the area of finance, we want to take and give to you as you've given to us. And we want to be good stewards of everything that we have. So, Lord, as we bless you today, as we give, may it again return in an offering of thanks as we give in our mouths and singing to you and worshiping you because you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
sometimes we have to sing that song with faith. We don't feel it, but we are His children, and He does hold our world, and He parts the seas in situations in our lives. We're going to go to prayer in a little bit. We're going to sing one more song. But as I was putting this set together, I just kept thinking about surrender. Ken's talking about changed lives, and a lot of the testimonies that I've heard over the years, it all comes down to, I finally gave up, or I finally surrendered to God, I quit going on my own strength, I gave in. So this next song is Lead Me to the Cross, and I just search yourself during this song. Is there something that needs to be surrendered this morning? I'll just let Him speak to us.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul, remember redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my
go quickly across the room for all I care. and just pray for each other. And then also, if you have prayer requests that you want to put up on the cross, you can do that too. But if you just raise your hand, if you have a need, if you want other people to come alongside and pray for you, it's a powerful thing.
Church today, we would pray. We would pray for our nation today. God, we would pray for our president, for all of us. God, Lord, for all of the elected as well as appointed officials that there are in this nation that are governing this land. Father, we pray for every one of these people that are in places of leadership. Father, we pray that you would bring them to a saving knowledge of you as Lord and Savior. God, that their lives would be changed and the power of that would vault us, God, as a country into a revival, into the power and moving of your Holy Spirit. I get jealous, Lord, as I hear revival going on around all in this world. And here in the U.S., it's just kind of like dribbling, Lord. Father, we pray that you bring in the waters of revival, Lord. Bring it to the point that we'd have to swim in. We can't wade and hand dabble. We'd have to swim in a gallon of your hand. Father, for the power of your Holy Spirit, would you bring back revival to this land? God, we pray that it would be mighty and powerful and life-changing Lord, we pray that it could happen here in Idaho City and Idaho City Christian Center and right here with me, Lord. As a pastor, may I want to be touched by the power of your Holy Spirit and revived through the working of your Spirit, God. Oh, God, we are so thankful to know you as Savior and Lord. God, it's a word, it's a concept, it's a truth that no one else in this world has. But Lord, we can offer it again, just as you've given to us your grace and your mercy, we can offer that to others around us. God, turn us up a notch, turn us toward your face, Lord, that we might seek you, God, with our whole heart, our mind, our body, and strength. God, help us to serve you as we've never done before. God, that we might see results that we've never seen. Thank you, God, that we can trust in you, that our faith, trust, and confidence in you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Before Jason is seated, it was a close vote. But you did so well on that test. You decided that you needed a reward. And as they say, take every reward you can get. Hey, we're going to dismiss the kids and head out for children's church. So if you come forward. She can't take that downstairs. She'd get mauled. You know? So
come on up. I mean, it ought to go to Levi since it's his birthday, huh?
Hey,
so good to us. You've blessed us. You've blessed homes, Lord, with your children. And these children now in this church, and Father, we pray that as a church we might be good stewards of the greatest resource of this church, and that is people's lives. Lord, we pray that these children, each one of them, that we could teach them about you. And we ask for an anointing and just a real true leading of your Holy Spirit on the lives of our teachers, that they might teach these kids at their level, that we might reach out to them with things that are understandable, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives, and that they might serve you all the days of their lives. God, that is our prayer. Help us to be good models, examples, and prayer warriors for these kids. We pray in Jesus' name. And again, everybody said,
amen.
As they're headed out, I'm going to give you 2 minutes and 39 seconds. Shake hands, stand up, and some welcome.
Hey, Ken. Ken.
Good morning. How are you? Hey, Daniel. Nice to meet you. No pressure.
It's working, and for some reason, this thing has been.
That is being worn by someone.
This one is? Okay, so you talk.
I talk.
Okay, yeah, yours is working. Okay, that's great.
Lighting up?
No. No, but it was going
some interference or something.
All right. I just kept it down.
You want to put scripture up?
No, yours is working, so you're good to go.
Thank you.
today. Came in all the way from Osprey.
Woo!
It's a part of Idaho. Yeah. It's Tennessee.
Yeah. Yes, you can.
All right. Hey. All right. Good morning, y'alls. Y'all, see, every now and then I use some interesting English.
We have some
folks
from Texas.
Ah, well, welcome from Texas. So, I get the privilege of bringing the word to you. It's kind of one of our favorite things I do, even more so than screaming at you on guitar. And Michael's doing so good. I think maybe he should just, you know, take it and own it. Then I can just talk and never have to sing and scream, and you guys have better hearing afterwards. But anyways, today I'm bringing, you know, we've been going through this whole series of living a testimony and leaving a witness, right? So Mark kind of kicked off this month in the fact of moving from Easter and the resurrection into this whole idea of, well, what came out of that? What was the result to that? And last week, he had a 13-page, 16-hour sermon to present. And we had our staff meeting in the morning, and you know what he told me? He goes, Ken, feel free to just go with the Spirit and worship. And I said, are you sure you want to say that to me there? And he said it to me, and his 16 hours became 16 minutes that he had to condense it into there. So,
Amen.
That's right. So we get to, I'm going to kind of build on it. It'll be interesting to find out how much of what he was going to say I might say today, because I never looked at his sermon, though, so I have no idea. It may be completely different from where he was going, but we're going to find out.
Mine's the authorized version.
Ooh, nice. Unfortunately, we are going to be using, you can put it up there, the King James Version. I have a different version. I have the Holy Bible here. Which is the New American Standard. So I will read from up there. So make sure you hit that next button for me whenever we do it. But anyhow, this is it's on the back of your bulletin if you want to look at it also in the NASB version. Oh no, he put it on there. It might be in the NIV. Did you? Oh, beautiful. Well, I'm going to read it in NASB, so you can follow along up there if you want. Galatians 1, 13 through 16. And it's kind of the premise for what I'm going to be talking about today. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. Who is this? Thank you. Paul. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles. So what struck me as I read that, and this verse, you know, I knew I was going to be talking to you guys, and I tend to do a study every day and send it out to a couple of the guys in my work and a couple of the young guys here. And I finished up Genesis. So I'm like, well, where are we going to go next? I said, let's do Galatians. So I went into Galatians, and this was like in the first couple of days I came across this verse. And I knew it was preaching. I'm like, oh my goodness, this is the verse. I love this verse. And why I love it is what we're going to be talking about. It's all about that whole changed life. So when Christ died and was buried and rose again, something happened. Yeah. And something came. And Mark hit it, and that was forgiveness. All of a sudden, we had forgiveness in our life, something that we hadn't really known before. We had the whole sacrifice and covering of our sin, but we didn't have the freedom that comes from forgiveness until Christ paid that price on the cross. So when he died on that cross, what sins did he forgive?
All
of them. Like, even the ones we have yet to do?
Yes.
Well, what about all the ones that were done by all those crazy people like Adam and Eve? Yeah. He forgave all sins. And that brings up a whole separate part. I'm going to ride a little funny trail here just for a second because it just came to my mind. If you hit the dirt and you haven't had time to go get on your knees and ask God to forgive you. Are you forgiven? Yeah. It's not the act of going to your knees and asking for forgiveness that gives you forgiveness. It's not laying in your bed at night trying to remember everything that you messed up on during the day, hoping you don't forget one, because if I forget one and I'm not forgiven because I didn't ask, I might go to hell. No. When Christ died on that cross, he forgave all sin, whether you committed it, whether you haven't committed it yet, and in doing that, it's perfect and it's eternal and it comes without even the request. You're forgiven. The only thing you have to do is come and agree that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ came, died on a cross for the forgiveness of your sins, that he rose again from the grave, and he's prepared a place for each and every one of you that believes and trusts on his name. The Bible says those who call on the name of the Lord shall be
saved.
Those that believe in their heart and proclaim with their mouth shall be saved. It's calling him Lord. And that's the, we've had the conversation a little bit in my house about words. Words are cheap. It takes action behind those words to make those words come to life. There's a lot of people, the Bible says, that are going to go, Lord, Lord. We love you. We did everything for you. And you go, I didn't know you. I didn't have that relationship with him. Words are cheap. Just because you say you're saved doesn't make you saved. Just because you say I love Jesus doesn't mean you love Jesus. It may mean you want to love Jesus, but it doesn't mean you love Jesus. You need to make it real in your life. There has to be a change that happens in your life. And that change begins at the cross, begins at the resurrection, begins at forgiveness. So then we have the impact of that forgiveness. What is the impact of forgiveness? Well, there's two things you can do with that. You can reject it, right? If you reject forgiveness, there's no change. You were dead when you came out of the womb, and you're still dead. There, if you don't accept that forgiveness and accept Jesus as Lord, that's it. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is
death.
But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You reject forgiveness, that's your status. That's where you stay. Dead. And then, when we talk about the character of God, we've thrown out all kinds of different words about who God is. I think one of the times I talked before, I brought up to you guys, God isn't the tooth fairy, or God's not, Santa Claus. God is not, this soft, gentle thing. God is awesome. God is fearful. God is powerful. God is full of wrath. God will destroy. Do you know that God? Yeah, I know that God. I've read that God. I don't want to see that God in action. But that's where you stand, and that's the only God you're going to see if you don't accept the forgiveness and grace and mercy that comes. That was A. B, we accept forgiveness, right? When we accept forgiveness, though, we're born again. That song that Lisa sang, no longer a slave to fear, right? No longer a slave, is that the title? And the verse is, do you have that up there? No longer a slave? Verse 2 of that. Maybe. Sort of. Anyways. If it comes up, it'll be great. But basically it says, from my mother's womb, you've known me, you've done all this, and you've set me apart. And there. And it talks about a change that's happened. And that change is, I've been born again. I've been born again. And because I've been born again, I'm not who I was before. I've been changed. Something new has happened. And now, because of that, I'm no longer a slave to fear. But I'm still a slave. And we'll talk about that maybe. That might be a sermon for another day. God's word says, you're always going to be a slave. Yeah, you're free, but you're a slave. You're either a slave to death and sin, reject forgiveness, or you're a slave to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And amen to that. I am, you know, the Bible calls, uses the term bond servant or slave, and it has special meaning, more so than just even a servant. It's a voluntary, committed, I choose to be your servant. And they would take, they take and they dial it, a hole in your ear and mark you. You're permanent property now. That's what we are when we come to Jesus Christ. We're bond servants and we're slaves of Him by the lordship of Jesus Christ. But that's not a terrible thing, because He's an awesome Lord and He loves us and He's going to do incredible things in our lives. John 5:24 tells us, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in who sent me has eternal life." There's a change. He does not come into judgment. Instead, He's passed from death into life. Change. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There's a change. Born again. Ephesians 2:4 through 5. We all know Ephesians 2:8 through 9, right? Who knows it? Not you. Who knows it? "For is by grace we've been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the free gift of God. Not by works, so that no man may boast." But that's not the verse. That was just a quiz. Ephesians 2:4 through 5 is the verse. "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression," we're dead, "He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." By grace you have been changed. And again, there's so many sermons that we can go off on. Grace. What is grace? Holy cow. Grace is, you don't deserve it, and yet He gave it. We've been changed when we accept forgiveness. So Jesus comes to our lives. We hit our knees. We go, "Lord, Lord, I love You. Forgive me my sins. I believe You are who You say You are. I believe that You came for me. I want You in my life." That's basically where it starts, right? But it's not the words that do the work. It's the Spirit inside you that comes in you, that fills you, that accomplishes a change in your life. And if there's not a change in your life, then they're just cheap words and worth nothing. And I've seen a lot of people say the words. And I've been blessed to see a lot of people see the change. There's a lot of also. So Jesus comes in our lives, forgiveness comes. What happens? Pastor Mark last week asked you guys, since he was going to spend 16 hours but didn't, to go through Hebrews 11 and read those names. Who here got a chance to read those names in Hebrews 11? Don't look. Oh boy, we'll pray later. All right, so Hebrews 11, there's a whole list of names. We call it basically the Faith Hall of Fame, right? These are people that were changed and did incredible things in their lives. I'm going to read an excerpt. You can put it up there. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 32 through 38. I didn't give him these verses in advance, so he's like typing that.
He did not do it.
But that's Hebrews 11, 32 through 38. And, you know, the Hebrews 11 starts off with, you know, by faith these men did all these things. And it starts going through, you know, Cain and or Abel, and it goes through Moses, and it goes through Abraham, and it just starts going down what they did in faith, not seeing what they had hoped for, yet still hoping and believing and following and serving nevertheless. Then we come to verse 32, and it kind of is a summation, because he's going pretty darn detailed as the writer, as he's going through as to what these people are. And I think he realizes, as he's writing there, I'm going to run out of room on my papyrus, or whatever he's writing on. So he sums it up at verse 32. "What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. That's amazing. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. You think they did this out on their own? That's a pretty awful list. It's great list. It starts off good. These guys did amazing, amazing things. But then the world saw what they were doing in their amazing, amazing things. And you get to the second part of that section of Hebrews, and you see the world's reaction. You know, stoning them, scourging them, cutting them in half. Now, you don't go through that unless you've been changed. Because the unchanged person goes, you're going to do what? I'm good. You know, I don't need that. You know, I they don't even have to get to that extreme with me. They just, you know, you're going to tickle me? What do you want to know? Anything. I'd be a horrible prisoner of war. But there's change that happens. Luke 7, 44 through 47. And this is, you know, this is about Mary coming in and washing the Lord's feet with her tears. And they're having this whole discussion. And turn in 7 verse 44, turning toward the woman, Jesus says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I've come in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume, very costly. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." How much have you guys been forgiven? I don't even know. You know. But I think all of us, I don't care if you accepted Christ when you were 4 years old, 5 years old, if you know you were sitting there and a little hand poked out of your mommy's belly, you know, and when Pastor Mark said, "Raise your hand." You know, I don't care when you were saved, or if you were 30, 40, 50, 60, 80 years old when you got saved. You look back at your life, you're a human being, you're a fallen creature. There is sin in all of our lives. There's a lot of sin in all of our lives. I don't care if you're good. You're not. Well, it's me. Bottom line is recognizing who you are. Knowing who you are. You think yourself good? That's not actually a good place to be in. If you recognize the wretch that you really are, well, now we can talk. Now God can start going, "Yeah, you are a complete mess. And I love you, and I forgive you, and I have grace for you, and you're going to do amazing things." But it starts there, recognizing who you are. This woman in Luke, she knew who she was. She was a wretched soul. She was before the Lord Almighty in His presence. She just cried, recognizing what she was being forgiven for. Moving ahead. Change lives. What about Peter? Remember Peter? You can start turning your Bibles if you want. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. What's Peter's claim to fame in the Gospels? Right? Is that how they sound?
I didn't hear him say it.
No. Dang it, I'll work harder. His claim to fame, after all he did, was he denied Christ.
Oh, yeah.
He has some other claims to fame, which are pretty awesome, too. He's also the one that said, you know, you are the Lord, Jesus Christ. You are God's son. He made bold. So Peter's awesome. He's one of those guys that just wore his heart and his faith on his sleeve. And yet, he denied the Lord. When push came to shove, he became afraid. But that wasn't the end of the story. How many of us make mistakes? Time, not Nathan. He's perfect.
Yeah.
But there's forgiveness and there's grace. So Acts 5:40, what happened? They took his advice, and after this is the assembly, they called him in, they imprisoned him, and they told him, we're going to read what they told him and what happens. They took his advice. After calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them, do not speak in the name of Jesus. And then they released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You go from running and denying the Lord to seeing the resurrected Lord. Another thing, when they saw the resurrected Lord, do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Do you love me? Remember that? He goes, yeah, I love you. Do you love me?
Yeah.
Three times he asked them, do you love me?
Three times, do you love me?
And Peter, the whole time, it was hitting home. Yeah, I love you, and I know what I did. And he never was the same person again. He was changed from the inside. And he endured scourging, public scourging. He stood up against the men of that day, the culture of that day, and said, no, I don't care what you do to me, I am going to preach Jesus Christ as Lord. And he did. Changed life. Flip forward a couple pages, Acts chapter 7. Who do you remember? Stephen. Stephen's one of my heroes in the Bible. He's preaching the word, telling of Jesus. They tell him, stop telling of Jesus. Guess who comes along? They surround him like, you're going to stop, or we're going to kill you, basically. What's he do? He gives a sermon. What do they do? We're going to kill you. Acts 7:55. So Stephen, they're killing him. They're throwing stones at him. That's a horrible way to go, by the way. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven. And he sees the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. There's something in that too, standing at the right hand of God. Because most of the time when we see Jesus in the Bible, he's sitting at the right hand of God. It's like he's standing going, come on home, buddy. He's standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He's preaching this as they're killing him. They cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, rushed him, and with one impulse, when they'd driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. The witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named
Saul.
Soon to be Paul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees. He cried out with a loud voice, as these people are killing him, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Can you imagine what that had to be like? It's one thing for Jesus to be on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. He's Jesus. The man who never sinned. God in flesh. It's another thing for flesh, fallen flesh, to stand there and say, as he's unjustly being put to death in a horrible way, forgive them. Don't hold it against them, Lord. That doesn't happen naturally. That takes a change, and that change was in the very first verse, being full of the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, you're just a dead corpse walking around. There's no change. So we just talked about Saul, right? Saul becomes Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Paul's on the way to where? Damascus, right? He's on his way there with papers in hand. He's going to get him some Christians. Drag them on back and stone them like they did Stephen. He's pretty ruthless. Jesus gets a hold of him. Stops him right in his tracks. Changed his life forever. So he's blind. He's staying at a Christian's home. The Christian's terrified, I'm sure. But the Christian's been changed, and the Christian's obeying God. And God is speaking. But the Lord said to him, go. This is to the man who Saul's going to be in his house. Go, for Paul, Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine. He's chosen.
This guy who's...
is here to kill us? No. Saul's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings and before the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. He got up. He was baptized right there. He didn't wait. Mark talks about that all the time. You don't need to wait. You get saved, get baptized. We're going to have one next month. Maybe it'll be in the river. It'll be memorable. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately, he just got saved. He just got baptized. Immediately he begins to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, Jesus is the Son of God. All those hearing him continue to be amazed, were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who were called on this name, who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving, like Jason proved on Easter, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Was Saul changed? You bet Saul was changed. And you read all about what happened throughout Scripture, most of the New Testament, in fact, and you see a changed man living his life out loud for God. Fast forward, outside the Bible more. John Newton, famous song, right? What song am I thinking of? Amazing Grace. There's much to be said about his life, you know, and his life prior to the Lord, and the time it took for conversion and so forth. But basically, he was a pretty rotten guy. Aren't we all? But he was a special rotten guy. And God got a hold of him. God changed him. God forgave him. And in doing so, one of the things that history records about John Newton is, if God could forgive him, God could forgive anybody. And so we have that song, Amazing Grace. And it wasn't necessarily written with the anti-slavery context that a lot of it's surrounding in Hollywood, you know, stories. But the lyrics are still the same. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the great person like me, right? Now the wretch. Saved the wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. There's change. There's a change that happens. Last week, was it last week that we did that song, Reckless Love? I brought that to you guys, and I was so excited to bring that. And not just the song, but the video that came with the song. I was like, we gotta show this video because I can't play the guitar and talk like they can do amazing things. And he was telling the story behind the song Reckless Love. And then at the end of that video, he goes, let's make it personal. And he talked about a little bit, very, very brief, about who he was. A messed up young kid. Innocence poured out. Lost. And Jesus left the 99, came, picked him up, put him on his shoulders, and he's never been the same since. That's changed life. Pastor Mark, he's told us before, and then, you know, I'm sure we'll get a chance again sometime down the road for him to share his testimony of him coming to the Lord from a family that the Lord wasn't there. An unlikely candidate to be pastor of a church one day. Amen. But God got a hold of his life. And God changed his life. And because of that, look what he's done. Last week, we shared another video when Mark was talking, and there was one man on there, and they had all, and he didn't know what was going on, and they had all everybody stand up that had been impacted by him. And he was a man that hid the Jewish children during the time of the Holocaust. And the whole auditorium of grown adults stood up because he hid. They were all children when he knew them last, and he had hidden them. It done one act, and it changed their lives forever. And it's this domino effect. You change one person's life, they go out, they change lives, they go out, they change lives. It's that whole pyramid sales structure. It just keeps growing and growing, and that's that revival that Mark's talking about as we go in and we start making these changes in people's lives. I had planned today to ask some of you guys to give your testimony. We're going to do that in future weeks. Just because it's an encouraging thing to hear, what has God done in your life? You know, and there's two types of change, you might say. There's simply a focus on, well, how has God changed you? And then there's a focus of being set free from who you were. And we'll get it to both eventually. Something to think about. I know Jason was with the youth group having them give their testimonies for a time. You don't have to have a rainbow of testimony. It doesn't have to be, oh my goodness, I was this horrible person. Let me list A, B, C, D, E, you know, down to Z and double Z of how horrible I was. And then I came to Jesus. That's great. That's amazing. You know how powerful a testimony is to be like, I was 4 years old, I came to Jesus, and I've never known A through double C. Because he changed me right then and there. Amen. Yet I know me. I'm one of those kids. I was saved at 4 years old. I'll never forget it, watching the Jesus video in my grandma's house, seeing Jesus crucified on that cross, sobbing as a four-year-old. I accepted Jesus then. And I look at knowing my sin struggles growing up, knowing who I am, knowing my weaknesses, man, have I been changed. God did an amazing thing. What is the measure, though, of that change? I titled today's message, The Measure of a Changed Life. Well, what is the measure? Is it a religion? Is it a church? I'm a member at Idaho City Christian Center. I always say church. Center. Does that make a difference? Is that the measure of a changed life, becoming a member of a church? No. Is it a new sphere of friends that all of a sudden you have? I get to go to youth group now, and all these friends are around me, and we sing together. We love Jesus together. Is that the measure of a changed life? No. How about a completely new, radical life? Yeah. Now we're talking about the measure of a changed life. not this, this, this. It's everything. Is it life by the Spirit? All of a sudden, that measures whether we've been changed or not? Yeah. There's our measuring posts. You want to know if you've been changed? You'll know. You want to know, though, if you've been changed? Fast forward to Galatians to chapter 5, 16 through 25. Have I been changed? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. I'm still a human. I still am fallen. I'm still sinful. I still have the desires of the flesh living within me. There's a war going on. Paul talks about it. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. The line's drawn. These are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. The Spirit lives within you. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot go on living in sin. You can't. To come to a church or come to an altar and say, Lord Jesus, I love you, forgive me of my sins, I'm going to serve you all the days of my life, and walk out and be the same person you were when you walked in, with no change ever happening in your life, you're lying to yourself, you stand condemned, you will not enter the kingdom of God. The Bible's clear. Words require a changed life. The Spirit is the instrument of that change. But the fruit of the Spirit living inside you when you come to Jesus Christ is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have put to death, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit.
Amen, Amen is right. We love Jesus. We want to live for Jesus. This is how. You walk by the Spirit. It's not even an effort thing. It's not works. Don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching to you guys a salvation by works. It's a salvation by grace through faith, not of works so that no man can boast. But when the Spirit of God comes into you, you're changed. It's just natural. It happens. And the evidence of that change is right here in Galatians 5. The fruits of the Spirit are pouring out of your life. This is just who you have become. The old is gone. It's dead. That's why you're born again. Doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. It just already said there's a war. There's a line drawn. You are so conflicted inside. Yet the Spirit wins. Or ought to. Well, what does all that mean then for us? How do we experience a changed life? How do we experience a changed life? These are questions we've got to be always asking. Well, do we notice? Do we remember? Do we give in credit where credit is? These are all things that we do. When you've been changed, you live with an expectation. Right? You have an expectation of greatness. God is going to use me and do amazing, incredible things. I expect it. And all of you should expect it. Last night we had praise night, and it was amazing. We're singing, we're worshiping, we're having a good time. It was 6 to 7:15. We didn't get out of here till late. But we're going, and I respect all y'all's time, and I'm like 7:15-ish. I'm all right, I'm going to play a song, you guys are free to go. No one got up. Come on, get out. No one left. We were all like, let's keep singing. Let's keep praising. And I'm up here singing and praising, and I'm dripping sweat. And I'm like, I am so excited because we're worshiping God. You know what? That's the Spirit of God. There's no place I'd rather ever be than right there in the presence of God Almighty. If I can give up everything, even Disney World, and spend that time in the presence of Almighty God.
I've chosen wisely. But do we have that desire? Would we rather curl up on a couch and watch some movie filling our minds with nastiness, or would we rather sit down and open up the Word of God? What's our priority in life? What is our desire? What drives? I'm not saying those things are bad, because I love movies. I love sitting down and watching a movie. I love reading books when I can. That's why he got an A and passed his course already. He's better at making time for things than I am. We have an expectation. We desire the presence of God. And then we notice. We see God moving. We recognize it. Melissa, one of these times, is going to be sharing our family testimony a little bit when it comes to the whole adoption process when we adopted Hunter and Trevor too. But we noticed God in ways we have never, ever, ever seen God before. It was like he was in the courtroom, noticed, taking control of pagan people who afterwards we talked to and are standing there going, I didn't even know what was coming out of my mouth, but my mouth was moving. And that was God. We notice it. We're sensitive to the voice of God. We've got the Spirit in us. Well, how do we develop those sensitivities? We get in the Word. Amen. We make it a practice. There's a book out there called Celebration of Discipline by Richard J. Foster. I highly recommend it. Because a lot of times it starts off as a discipline. You got to learn how to read the Word. You got to learn how to spend that time in prayer. You got to learn what it is to fast and what it means. So a lot of times it starts off as a discipline. And you develop that love for it and that desire to be there. And you get to know Almighty God. And here's the other part. We're known as Christians. The worst thing I think I've ever been told in my life at work was, oh, you're a religious person? Right there, I was just like, I am a complete failure. How long have I been working with you? And you didn't know? That just cut to the heart. So I'm like, I'm failing. You're walking by the Spirit. You've been changed. They ought to notice that change in you. They got to see that something. They may not know what's different, but that's going to develop conversations later, which you can bless them with the Word of God. But you've been changed. So live like you're changed and be known as that who's been changed. Amen. They ought to see a difference. If they don't, work on it. We're living a testimony. We're leaving a witness. I want, as I'm living that testimony, I want that testimony to be changed life. I want people to see me and go, there's something different about him. And I want the whole world to see it, the whole world to know, and the whole world to be transformed by it, because they see he's different, and I want it. I don't know what he's got, but I want it. That's the living part. And then when I hit the ground and I said, don't claim the body, let the taxpayers pay for me. But wherever the government decides to put me when I'm gone, what's my witness? What do I leave behind? How do people remember you? Do they remember you going, man, finally we don't have to listen to that guy singing? Did they remember you because, oh, he was a good dad? Oh, he was a great air traffic controller. Or do they remember you going, man, he loved Jesus. It's all that mattered to him. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All he would have ever stopped talking, Jesus. That's what I want people to say about me when I'm gone. Will they? I don't know. I hope so. I want to change the world for Jesus. These few men that knew Jesus, these disciples, changed. And in their change, they changed everything. They set it all in motion. Go back to that verse in Galatians on the back of your bulletins.
Galatians. What's in the back of the bulletin?
But when God would set me apart, even from my mother's womb, called me. That's important to recognize that. God set him apart. God set you apart. You know Jesus? Jesus chose you to know him. You were set apart for him while you were in your before you were in your mother's womb. He chose you. He knew how horrible a person you'd be, and he loved you still. He desired you, and he saved you way back then because you were chosen. God is sovereign. I don't care how bad you are, what you've done with your life ever. I don't care the mistakes you've made. God is sovereign, and if he chose you, he chose you. We have the blessed responsibility, privilege to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. He chose them already. And now he's saying to us, go. Change the world for me. Go find those people that I've chosen, so that they might be saved, so that they may know me and come, and they, in turn, be change makers for the world. You see the evidence in your life. Is it a necessary change? Yes. Is it something that you can force? No. It requires the Spirit of God. You want to change? You want to be a change maker? You want to impact this world for Jesus Christ? It starts on your knees, asking God to do what you cannot do. And he'll do it, because he promises to. Doesn't matter what people think. Doesn't matter if people think you're a lousy speaker. It doesn't matter if people think that you can't do a single thing in this world right. Moses said, I'm a horrible speaker. You want me to go talk to Pharaoh? Do it. God said, go. Take Aaron. Just go. He accomplishes it. He can do it. The only measure of change that really matters is God. When God looks at you and goes, you're a child of mine, that's a change of life. And the reward? The reward of that changed life, way more than just seeing other people saved. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We're going to close on this verse, and the praise team can come on up because they're going to lead you in another song. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Change is coming. We're changed now as sons of God, born again, and we await that future change where we stand before God and live out all of eternity before Almighty God. We're going to sing Amazing Grace because it's just so fitting. We're a bunch of wretches, right? Let's stand together. Let's lift our voices. You wretches. But you're not anymore because you've been changed, right? By the grace of God, here we go.
Thank you.
changing us, feeding us. God, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the change that you brought to our lives. Lord, when we were dead, while we were still sinners, you came in love, gave your life, died for us, that we might be changed, that we might be saved. Lord, may we never forget that. May we look at our lives and never forget who we were, and by your amazing grace, who we are. Oh, Lord, may we go out. May we not just be stagnant, souring old Christians. God, make us change makers. Help us to just serve you, to just obey you, to reach outside of our comfort zones, to go into this world and share that change, Lord, that we know, Lord, it's life and it's death. Be the change, Lord. Let your Spirit just empower us and fill us. Thank you, Lord, for you. Ah, you are good. Thank you, Lord. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You guys are dismissed. I think there is a ton of cookies and yummies out there. Try to say
guys. Hey, thanks for the use of your tractor.
Hey, you did a good job.
Yeah, it helped a lot.
Hey, I figured a few after you did a nice job cleaning out the ditches, it needed a little. So thanks. Hey, it's fun.
Is it?
I like it.
Oh, good. I like somebody that's